hope you realize by now I like new songs. We have another one planned for next week that we've never heard before. So if you want to Google it, it is called Wonderful, Merciful Savior, I believe. So a great little song. So we'll try to learn that again this week. Come Wednesday night, and we'll try to learn it early, which is what we did with those songs this past Wednesday night. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 this morning. 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to look at agape love. There are actually four main Greek words for love that are used. Three of them are used in the Bible. One of them is not. The first one that is a Greek term that is often used in Greek literature and in the world in which we live today is the word eros. And that is a term that speaks of a passionate or a romantic type of love. That literal word is not used in the scriptures at all. Another one is storge, which is where we get our natural mother love for their child for the parents, that type of love. And that's used three times in the scripture, but always in the negative realm, where it talks about without natural affection. In the end days, people will be without that natural affection. We're supposed to have that natural affection, but we see it in our culture today where you wonder where the parents are, and you wonder where the children are, and it's just, there's not a whole lot of natural affection that's going on in our world today. The two that we're very familiar with is the word phileo, where we get our English word Philadelphia, which speaks of what type of love? Brotherly love. And that's the love that we tend to have for others and one another, and usually it's, we tend to love others when they love us back, right? And if they're going to do us wrong, we're going to do them wrong. And that's kind of the way that most people love. It's, you're kind to me, I'll be kind to you. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. But the word that is used often in Scripture that is something that the world doesn't really fully understand, but it's the type of love that Jesus had for us, type that God the Father has for us, the Holy Spirit has for us, and it's the type of love that is supposed to flow out of our lives as Christians. It's the Greek word agape love. We're going to look at that this morning. It's kind of really explained well in 1 Corinthians 13, but my goal was to look at Ephesians 4. So we're going to be in Ephesians 4 part of the time. But in order to understand agape love, I think you have to go to 1 Corinthians 13. It's the chapter that talks about love. In fact, every time the word charity is mentioned here, charity is the word agape. And so when we think about agape love, we need to ask ourselves, are we demonstrating agape love? And if you're not, there's something wrong with your Christian walk, because Christians are supposed to live that type of love toward all people, which is so hard to do, because there's a lot of people in this world that are hard to love. But you were hard to love too. And Jesus Christ loved you enough to go to the cross and die for your sins. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. As we look at this one term, agape, Lord, and see how it applies not just for your love toward us, but what you expect us to be doing toward others. Lord, it's humbling. It's convicting, Lord, because I don't think any of us are going to sit here today and hear this message and at the end of it say, that's exactly how I live. We struggle, Lord. This is so hard to do. It seems as if it's getting harder and harder, Lord, because the world seems to be getting more and more wicked. But Lord, we realize that apart from agape love, the world does not understand who Jesus Christ is. They don't understand what you did to come to the cross and die for us. So Lord, we know that you have not given this message to the angels. You've given it to us. And the greatest way that we can witness to people is by living a life full of agape love. So I pray that we're doing that, Lord. But Lord, we need to do it better. Every one of us needs to do it better. So I pray, Lord, that you would convict us today, because we need it. Lord, I know you convicted me this week, and I trust that you would just help all of us to realize, Lord, that we need to let the love of God flow through us. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, a church that was not always living love the way they should have. In fact, it's written, ironically, between chapter 12 that talks about spiritual gifts that they were abusing, and chapter 14 that says, if you're going to use spiritual gifts, this is how they ought to be done. And if people were doing it, they wouldn't be doing it the way they're doing it today, or they were doing it back and then. So in the middle of those two chapters, talking about gifts, he said, let's boil it down to what we're supposed to be doing. And he talks about love. He says this in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not agape love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not agape, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not agape, it profiteth me nothing. When we think about what he's telling us here, Paul is saying, listen, we need to understand that we could be the brightest, we could be the smartest, we could be the most gifted, the most talented, the most giving person in the world. But if we are not a Christian who is demonstrating this selfless type of love, where we are giving to people, we are serving people with the right motives, and we are serving in such a way, in the same way that Jesus Christ loved us, where our goal, our focus is that we are doing to others not as they've done unto us, but we are doing to others the way Christ did to us. That we are demonstrating this love and compassion to those who don't even deserve it. It's easy to love those who love you back. That's easy. But the world does that. If we're going to be different, we need to love those who do not love us back. We need to love those who are difficult to love. We need to love those who are hurtful to us. And he says here, if I had the gift of tongues, he said, if I could speak with all kinds of charismatic gifts, which, by the way, were ceasing in that culture, and they have ceased. He said, if I did that, and yet I didn't have love, which is what was going on in the church of Corinth, he said, I'd just be making noise. It would have been worthless. He said, if I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and yet I have not love, I'm nothing. Let me go take your mind back into the Old Testament, one of the prophets. Remember a man named Jonah? God called Jonah. He said, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach against Nineveh and tell them that they need to repent and get their heart right with God, because I'm going to destroy them if they don't. And Jonah knew this. If I go do that, they're going to repent. I have faith, they'll repent. I have faith, they'll get right with God. I have faith that God will let them go to heaven when they die. His problem was, I hate the Ninevites. They've been brutal to Israel. They've killed many people in my family, my heritage, people I love. I don't want God to be gracious to them. I want God to send them all to hell. And so he ran, and he went the other way. And God had him be swallowed by a whale, and eventually he said, I surrender. He said, I'll go do it. And he goes and does it. And for 3 days he goes and he preaches. But there's no love. Did God honor Jonah? No. But God honored his word, didn't he? Jonah was a vehicle to present the word of God, and God honored the word of God. But God didn't bless Jonah. In fact, Jonah was an angry, bitter man. We hope he got right with God. We just don't know. But here was a man who had the gift of prophecy. He understood all mysteries. He understood all knowledge. He had all faith. But he didn't have agape love. And I fear that's sometimes how you and I are in this world today, because there's a lot of ungodly people that we contact with every day. And we know the truth of God's word. We know what is right. We know what is wrong. We may have more knowledge than most people in this world. We may know how to speak and how to talk and how to have a relationship with God, and yet we may look down our noses at people who don't want anything to do with God, and we may look at them and we may disparage them and we may not really love them. And guess what? They sense that from us. And God says, if we don't have agape love, we have nothing. Verse 3 says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and many people have even been willing to do that. But if it's not a motivation out of love, God says, it's not authentic. It's not selfless. Many people, us included, we do things so that we're seen of other people. We don't always do the right thing because God motivates us to do the right thing. Sometimes we do the right thing because we need to do the right thing, not motivated by love. And God says, well, I hate to tell you this, but that was kind of wood, hay, and stubble. God wants to be motivated by agape love, the same love that motivated him to leave heaven, his throne, to come to the earth to die for a sinner like me. He died for you too, but he died for me. And if I was the only person, he would have done that because he loved me when I was yet a sinner. He loved me. And that's the kind of love that God wants me to have. Hold your place here and go, if you will, back to John chapter 13. Because when Jesus was here, he explained what he wanted out of my life. John 13, verse number 34. He said to his disciples, a new commandment I give unto you. It wasn't really new. It was new in their understanding of it. They all understood that we're to love one another. But their concept of love was not agape love. The concept of love was, you know, as Peter said, I think I figured this out. If somebody offends me, it used to be that they offended me and that was it. I heard somebody recently say, not a believer, not somebody that's here, but somebody recently said to me, because somebody else offended them and hurt them. And they said this, what they don't realize is I've got a good memory and I will never forget what they did to me. And as Christians, that's how we respond too sometimes. And that's not the way God says. That's what Peter said. Peter said, I figured it out because it used to be, they taught me in the synagogue, forgive people three times. It's, I figured it out. Seven's the perfect number. I figured out you want us to forgive people up to seven times. The eighth time, we can let them have it. I'm pretty spiritual. And Jesus said, no, Peter, not seven times. How about 70 times seven? And Peter's like, I don't have a book that'll keep that many records. Exactly. Don't keep records. You forgive every time. Every time you forgive. And he says this, a new commandment I give unto you that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Agape love. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. That distinguishes Christians from other people in this world, doesn't it? When we have love. For who? Those who are other Christians? Yeah, we should. But we should be loving toward everybody. Now, I want to ask you to raise your hand. Is anybody in your life that annoys you and gets on your nerves? Of course. Every single day of your life, right? And it's easy for us to just forget them. You know what? They're just... But you know what? There's people everywhere you go. It doesn't matter. You could go live on top of a mountain with nobody there but the guy who pumps your gas. Guess what? Someday he's going to annoy you. Because people tend to annoy us. And we just live that way. And so what we've learned how to do is we tend to want to live in our little own bubble and just be around those people that don't annoy us. And the ones that we have to be around because you work with, we just try to ignore them. When God says, but I want my love to flow through you so that they can see who I am. And so that's why I want you to love as I loved. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ didn't come to the earth and just die for the ones that weren't annoying? Because guess what? He wouldn't have died, would he? Because we're all annoying when we sin. And so too, God says, I want you to demonstrate love in the same way that I loved you. There's a song that was written probably just within the last few years, Give Me Your Eyes. It says, give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Oh, that we would have the eyes of God and see people the way God sees them. That is one of the toughest things for us as Christians to do, is to see people the way God sees them. Because we see people the way we see them, right? And there are some people in your life that other people can't understand why you love. And there's people in other people's lives that you're wondering, why in the world do they love that person? Because I think they're phonies. I think they're frauds. But guess what? God wants me to love everybody. And he wants you to love everybody with the same type of selfless and authentic type of love that God has for me. And boy, that's hard. That is not easy to do. It is easy to love those who are lovable. This world isn't filled with lovable people, is it? Just watch the news, and you look and you think, how in the world could God die for that person? And but by God's grace, that's you and me. And so we need to recognize that God loves us. Go back to 1 Corinthians 13. Notice he says this. He gives some more understanding of what this love looks like, and he says in verse 3, charity or agape love is patient. It suffers long with people. Agape love is kind to everyone. Agape love does not envy other people. Remember Jonathan and David? Jonathan was going to be the next king. It was his rightful throne. And here comes this boy shepherd, David. And all of a sudden, they strike up a friendship. And then Jonathan realizes that, you know what, it's God's plan for David to be king. I'm never going to be king. It's going to be his kingdom, not mine. And he goes to David and he says, listen, I know you're going to be king. I'd love to be able to serve with you if you'd have me. Now, he could have done everything his father was doing to try to kill him so that he could have the throne. But he said, no. He says, I love you. And love does not envy. Love does not vaunt itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave itself in an indecent or deformed way. That's how the world loves, right? It's deformed. It's indecent. Love does not seek her own. Love is not easily provoked. How long does it take for somebody to annoy you? Boy, if it doesn't take long, and I have to admit, it doesn't take a whole lot of time for people to annoy me, I'm not doing what God said to do, because agape love is not easily provoked. As somebody does something to you, how quickly do you react rather than respond in a Christ-like way? Because agape love is not easily provoked. I need to remind myself of that every time I get in the car. Because when I drive my car, I am easily provoked. This is a lot of stupid people who don't know how to drive. But guess what? That's not my problem. There ought to be people have the license taken away. I believe that, yes. However, that's not going to happen. But the problem is, when I get behind the wheel, I'm not demonstrating agape love. That's my problem. It doesn't matter how many people in this world are in front of me, behind me, or alongside me. It doesn't matter. My problem is I'm easily provoked. For you, it may not be in the car. For you, it may be at work. For you, it may be with your neighbors. For you, it may be somebody in your family. Are we easily provoked? If we are, we don't have agape love. We don't love like Christ. You may say, but listen, I'm so good at so many other areas. It's just a couple of areas that I'm not demonstrating agape love. I'm just as bad as Jonah. And God wants me to demonstrate agape love at all times. The end of verse 5 says that agape love does not think evil. Do you think evil about people? It's not the Christ-like love. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Then he talks about four things that really are important concepts. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. What's he mean by that? Well, the word beareth all things, the word beareth literally means to put a roof on it or to put a lid on it. That's not the way of the world, is it? The way of the world is when we hear something, especially we hear something that somebody did, the reaction is, I need to tell somebody about that because they're going to really look bad. I'm going to let everybody know on Facebook. Love covers it over. All the news stations, we have an exclusive story. Nobody else has the story. And when they say that, our ears perk up, right? Why? Because it's human nature. We want to hear the fastest news. We want to hear it. So-and-so did this. God says agape love does our best to keep it under our hat. You find out something about somebody, keep it under your hat. Now deal with sin. Sin needs to be dealt with, certainly. He's not telling us to just overlook sin. Sin needs to be dealt with. But as we deal with it, we don't have to get it out there to everybody. Aren't you glad that your sin isn't out there for everybody to hear and see? Love does our best to cover it over, to bear it. Love believeth all things. Do we tend to, I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more skeptical I get of people. It's part of our human nature too. Why? Because so many people let us down in this world, don't they? So many people are doing the wrong things. And when somebody, you know, calls you up, you know, we're always wondering, yeah, what's the catch? What's the catch? Agape love isn't always wondering what the catch is. Agape love, innocent till proven guilty, right? But that's hard to do in this society because there are so many crooks, so many phonies out there. But we shouldn't let them taint us. We need to be people who are known for our love. Not vulnerability and not stupidity, but genuine love, agape love. You know, when we find out it's a catch, then I'm not interested. But we've got to be very careful that we don't see everybody with suspicious eyes. We see people through the eyes of Christ. Hopeth all things. It means that we have confidence or trust that the people are going to do the right thing. Are they going to let you down? Of course. But we trust and we hope and we endure all things. That word endure means to remain under. It's the word for patience. Earlier it talks about being patient with people. Now this means being patient with your circumstances. Love remains under that problem, that situation, until God works it out. We trust, we live, we serve. As Jesus said, love like I loved. Notice he says down in verse 8, he says, charity never faileth. Prophecies will fail, tongues will cease, knowledge will vanish away, but agape love, it never fails. You can take that to the bank. You can live it. And so there is no greater way for you and I to show the world what Jesus Christ looks like than by living this agape type of love. Selfless, authentic, self-sacrificing love, putting the needs of others before your own needs, loving when they're not lovable. And it's so hard to do. And the only way you and I can really have agape love is when we let God control our hearts and control our minds and control our tongues and control our feet and our hands and every part of us. It's when we tell God, God, I want you to help me to love like you loved. And if you're honest and you're sincere and you say, God, I want to do that. I really want to love people the way you love me. You know what God's going to do? He's going to take away every person that's hard to love, right? No, he's probably going to throw a few more your way. And he's going to say, here's a project. Test number one. You never saw him coming, did you? You never saw her coming. And you thought you were doing pretty good with this person over here. And you're like, I can do better. I can work on that person. I can help me to love that person. And we think it's this person over here. And as soon as we turn around, we're going to find Mr. or Mrs. So-and-so that's somebody we've never encountered before. New person at work. A new person in church. A new person. No, there's some new people in church. It's not one of them. But you know, a new person in your neighborhood, you know, that you're going to say, it's just, I don't know how I'm going to love that person. How did God love you? You say, yeah, but he's God. He can love me because he's God. He's perfect. Guess what? Here's an interesting, if you've never understood this before, when you got saved, God came to live inside of you, which means you and I have the ability to allow God to control my thinking, to control my actions, control my attitudes. And if he can do all of that and he controls my circumstances, then sometimes he's going to put people in my pathway only so that I can demonstrate love. So don't look for God to clear all the people away. That's what Jesus said to his father when he prayed. He said, Father, don't take them out of the world. They're going to live in this wicked world. Help them to glorify me. Help them to glorify you through truth. And thy word is truth. So God wants me to understand this concept of agape love and live it and demonstrate so that as I live in this world where people that are hard to love, I will love them like Christ loved me. And so if I keep that concept in mind, I can do what God tells me to do. Now go to Ephesians chapter 4, which is really where I wanted to focus on. But in order to understand Ephesians 4, I think you have to understand 1 Corinthians 13. Because agape love is the reflection of Christ's love. Just like there is absolutely nothing radiant about the moon. It's just a dead rock. But it reflects the sun. And so too, there's nothing good in us. The only good that people can see in us is if we are reflecting and radiating the love of Jesus Christ. But it's nothing about us. It's about us allowing God to live in me and radiating Jesus Christ. Sometimes we can't see the moon. It's there, but we can't see it because something gets in the way. And sometimes people can't see the love of Christ shining through your life because we let other things get in our way. We need to clear out all the obstacles so that people see the full radiation of Jesus Christ coming through your life. Ephesians chapter 4, starting down in verse number 22, he says this, talking to the believers there, that you put off concerning the former lifestyle or conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So he says, listen, your old man is corrupt. Your old man is deceitful. And when you got saved, God didn't completely take it away. He's still there. So Paul is telling the church at Ephesus, and he's telling us, I'm asking you to put off the old man. You know, you get up in the morning, and you ever get up in the morning, you're like, you know, this is going to be a bad day, I can just tell. I just feel it in my bones. Well, you need to get to the Bible and say, God, I'm going to put off that thinking. Because you know what, maybe you got up late. I forgot to set my clock ahead. How could I forget to do that? Or maybe, you know, you forgot to get your clothes out and they're all wrinkled, or you forgot to do something else, or whatever may be going on. It's easy to look at our circumstances and blame other things. But my bad attitude comes from inside of here. And so I need to make a choice that I'm going to put off the old man. And I'm going to say, no, God, I'm going to be renewed, verse 23, renewed in the spirit of my mind. I'm going to think godly thoughts. Put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. Then he says this, verse 25. Wherefore, because you've done that, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one another. So agape love is the result of genuine humility. It is the ability to allow God to control the tongue. And he talks here about putting on the new man, putting off the old man, which means we will put away lying. Now, I would hope that none of us in here struggle with lying. But that is something that is part of the old man. And sometimes we can tell a half-truth because we don't want to tell the full truth. Because if we tell the full truth, then people are going to know exactly what I'm doing. And we just want to tell a little bit of the truth. We want to deceive just enough so people really don't think that I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And so we can lie with our actions at times. Just by telling not the whole thing. Remember, Jesus told us that Satan is the father of lies. God is the God of truth. Look at verse 29. He says this, not only should God control our tongue with no lying, but let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So God says, no, Christian, you shouldn't be lying. Hopefully we all just thought in our minds, well, that's a no-brainer. I don't have trouble with lying. But then he says, I want no corrupt communication. Corrupt means anything that is vile, anything that is filthy, anything that God would not be pleased with. Let nothing come out of your tongue that is unsatisfying to God. Nothing. And everything that comes out of your tongue, he says this, ought to be good. And it ought to be that which can build people up rather than tear people down. You know, it's easy to tear people down, isn't it? It's another thing to build them up. And God reminds us to let Him control your tongue. He says so that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You know some people like that, some Christians, that no matter what they say, it is always gracefulness. It is always appropriate. It is always the right thing to say. It's always the right timing. It's just like, how do they know how to do that? What's they let God control their heart. And if God's controlling the heart, God's going to control the tongue. And you see, when God is not controlling the tongue, don't tell me that He controls your heart. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So we reveal our heart by the way we talk, don't we? And God says for Christians, does God control your tongue? Secondly, verse 25 says this. Verse 26, I'm sorry. Be ye angry. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I can be angry. Aren't you glad about that? Oh, and sin not. So be angry and sin not. I am good at the first part. Not so good at the second part, are we? But God was angry at times, wasn't He? God was angry at the money changers. He was angry what they did. Never sinned. Never once sinned. In fact, Jesus couldn't sin. He was God. But he got angry at sin. And so too, you and I should be angry at sin. Every parent, I'm sure, has been angry at times with your children, and you should be angry. And sometimes we should be angry with other people, and it's good to be angry, but never sin. That's the tough part. And then he says this, and when you do sin, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So deal with your anger, but never go to bed being angry. Well, why not? Well, because he says in verse 27, because when you do that, you're giving a foothold to the devil. Remember when you were kids and you were fighting with, not fighting in a bad way, I'm sure none of us did that, but when you're fighting with somebody and you were trying to get in the room and they were keeping you out of the room and you're pushing and you're pushing and you're pushing and you knew if you could open it just enough to put your foot in the door, you were eventually going to get in the room. Because all you needed was a foothold. You had now leverage to get in the room. You know, Satan knows that's all he needs. You go to bed angry, and he's smiling. I got a foothold. Because you know what? You go to bed angry. When you wake up in the morning, you don't think, what a beautiful morning this is. You wake up and you're in a bad mood. You most likely, you wake up with a headache Most likely you wake up, you're a little more angrier than you were, and you're not even sure why. Why? Because your subconscious has been working all night. So he says, be angry, yes. Deal with the anger, deal with the sin, but never sin. Never go to bed angry. And so we need to ask ourselves, does God control my tongue, what I say? But secondly, does God control your temper? If you don't have total control of your temper, you don't have agape love. Because agape love, when you're angry, you deal with the issue, you confront the issue, and you deal with it in love. And then you're done with it. You don't harbor a grudge. You're not going to get furious and angry and out of control. You deal with it in the way that God wants you to deal with it. You're angry, but you don't sin. You don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. You don't give a foothold or Satan a place to work on you. Verse 28, he says this. He asks, does God control your time? Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that thing which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. Again, I don't think any of us struggle with stealing, do we? But there's other ways we can steal, right? Not just by taking things, but we could steal at work by taking time that isn't ours, right? God doesn't want us to do that. Everybody does it, don't they? As Christians, we shouldn't. As Christians, we ought to be the most honest people at your workplace. But he reminds us that we are to work with our hands. Why? So that we can not only provide for our own needs, but so that we can give to those that need it. As the saying is, idle hands are the devil's workshop. We need to be hard workers. We need to give back to society the best we possibly can. So we think about what he's telling us here. One who is habitually lying, or one who is habitually speaking unkind things, or resentful of others, or one who's not a hard worker, one who's not willing to minister to other people, not willing to give grace to other people. It's obviously a heart that is demonstrating somebody that does not know how to walk with God. It's somebody who does not understand agape love. It's somebody who understands that's how the world works, right? Because that's how the world works. The world is not a world full of agape love. It's not even full of Philadelphia type of love. It's a cutthroat world that we live in. It's a world where people will stab you in the back, figuratively and sometimes literally, just for what you have. The world doesn't really care because the world doesn't have Christ. But God tells me that the only way the world is going to understand his love is by seeing it in action. That's why he left us here, so that you and I could demonstrate to a watching world what love looks like. Because they have no concept. They have no concept. It used to be they did. They had some kind of concept because they watched the church, and the church was supposed to be different. But I don't know if you'd noticed, in the past decade or so, a couple decades, probably the past generation, as the world gets worse and worse into their deprivation, the church has been following far behind it. Real close. We're getting closer. And so that's not where we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be ones who demonstrating this agape love, and it's so hard to do. Because everywhere we look, everything we see, and even among other Christians, we look at this and we say, well, they're not doing it. Why should I? I should do it because God said in John 13, verses 33 through 34, God tells me, as I loved you, that's the way I want you to love other people. Not easy. But that's what he expects out of my life. Now, I have to confess, I kind of came at this text in a way to be a little deceptive. Because we're preaching a series on the family. And I didn't mention that too much in the message. But when we think about that concept of agape love, think about this, husbands and wives. Because you're to love your wife with agape love. You're to love your husband with agape love, of a self-sacrificing type of love, of putting the needs of others before your needs. In the home, it's all about agape love. And for the Christian home, above every other home in the world, we are to have agape love for one another. And what are our neighbors seeing about the way that we treat one another? What are they hearing? What are they noticing? Because the Bible tells us that that's the greatest testimony we have. I could go up and down. I could get some kind of megaphone on top of my car, and I could ride up and down the street and tell everybody, God loves you, and so do I. But that's not going to change people's lives. What changes people's lives is when they see love in action. And eventually, hopefully, that is something that is going to help people notice a difference about the love of Christ and the love of everybody else. There's somebody in your life where God wants you to demonstrate love. Maybe it's somebody at work. Maybe it is the most difficult person you have to deal with at work. Maybe it's your husband. Maybe it's your wife. Maybe it's somebody else that you know that God wants to deal with you concerning this love. And don't look for the one that's easiest to love. There's not one of us in here who doesn't love Mrs. Cook. But she's one of the easiest people to love, isn't she? But I don't think that's the message that God wants us to get. Although, she could probably use some visits, and she could probably use some phone calls, and she could probably use a card or two. So demonstrate to Mrs. Cook you love her. She needs it right now. But God wants you to demonstrate that love to somebody else this week. That agape love. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe you need to confess to your spouse, you know what, I haven't been doing what you told me to do, or what God's told me to do. Maybe you need to start doing it and just living it and showing that agape love. Let's start it in the home. And if we can start in the home, which is sometimes the hardest place to start it, we can demonstrate it to other people. But God will put somebody in your life this week where it's not going to be easy to love. But that's the kind of love God wants you to have. Because I could be the greatest prophet. We could be the greatest preacher. We could have more gifts and more talents than anybody else in the world. But God says, if we do not have agape love in our lives, God says, we have nothing. And so let's live this week demonstrating a reflection of Christ's love, which is the result of genuine humility. Father, we thank you for your word. And again, we recognize, Lord, that this is not the easiest thing to allow you to do in our lives. Lord, to be people who don't lie is not the hardest thing in the world. But Lord, to love the unlovable, to love those who hurt us, Lord, it's foreign to our thinking. Because it's not normal. It's not natural. But we know it's biblical. We know it's Christ-like. And we know it's commanded. And so, Lord, convict us this week when we don't demonstrate that agape love that we know we're supposed to demonstrate. Reveal to us, Lord, when we're making mistakes in the way we handle people or circumstances or problems. And Lord, remind us again of why you went to the cross to die for sinners like us. And so I pray, Lord, that you would work in our midst. Help us, Lord, to be Christians who demonstrate love this week more than we've ever done it before. And may people sit up and take notice. In Jesus' name. Amen. 335 reminds us to turn our eyes upon Jesus. Let's stand as we sing, and I trust that we will do just and let him demonstrate love in you and through you.